passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
What was Jesus doing before he took on flesh in a manger? And we actually learned Christ was actually very active in the Old Testament, and that references to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament are actually Christ before he took on flesh in Bethlehem. And we learned two great things that happened this morning when the angel of the Lord took on flesh and became Christ. The first thing we learned is that he came and took on flesh to save us from our greatest enemy. Until the angel of the Lord took on flesh and became Christ, he couldn't save us from the enemy of Satan, sin, and death. Because without the shedding of blood, the scriptures tell us, there is no forgiveness of sins. So at Christmas time, as we think of the angel of the Lord taking on flesh and being born in Bethlehem, we know that he came to save us from death. The other thing we learned is not only did he come to save us from our greatest enemy, but he came to bless us beyond our wildest imaginations. Amen. That's right. And what that we mean by that is when the angel of the Lord took on flesh and he was born in Bethlehem and then he died in our place for our sin, he rose from the grave, leaving an empty tomb, ultimately went back to heaven, and the scriptures tell us that God the Father has given Jesus Christ a name that is above all names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in his flesh and blood resurrected body. And the neat part is, it's so wonderful, is as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, adopted into his family by faith, that we too are partakers in the blessing of Christ's exaltations. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we as Christians are literally the most blessed beings in the whole creation for all of eternity, not because we deserve that, but because of Christ and our relationship with him. We partake all the blessings from him. So we certainly celebrate the incarnation, Christ taking on flesh to save us from our greatest enemy and to bless us ultimately beyond our wildest dreams. Because unless Christ took on flesh, we could not be blessed in that way from God. And this morning I said that tonight we'd look at three more ways that Christ taking on flesh, or the angel of the Lord taking on flesh, blesses us and changes us in a way that we don't expect. So let me go ahead and jump into these next three. The first thing is this, that Jesus gained the ability when he took on flesh to completely identify with us. Now, in the early church, there was a lot of discussion as to when the angel of the Lord took on flesh and Jesus came and what he did for us. How human was Jesus? Was he, well, certainly he had a human body, but did he have a human mind like us? How much did Jesus identify with us? Now, one of the scripture verses that the early church turned to understand this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, this passage is sometimes misunderstood because people read that that Christ emptied himself. And they think what happened is Jesus Christ must have taken away some of his divinity so he could find room to add in his humanity. That actually is not what this verse is saying. What these verses are telling us is that Jesus Christ, is God, and he stayed completely God. But what he did is, instead of holding on to all of his rights as God and holding on his rights of being worshiped by all created beings and by being worshiped by the angels, he willingly forgoed those rights, fused himself into a human body in Mary's womb, to be born and to live like you and me. That's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus, when he took on a body, and he, even though he remained God, and yet he fused himself with a human body, and he lived like you and me, he didn't just have a human body, but the scriptures tell us he also had a human mind. So what he did was, while he maintained God, he took and set aside all the privileges and rights of enjoying godhood so he could completely experience manhood. He can completely experience life like you and me. Jesus is the one who created water, but he chose to limit himself to be like us so he could experience what it means to thirst. Jesus is the one who was never tired, but yet when he chose to fuse himself with the human body, he allowed himself to experience fatigue, tiredness, even to the point of falling asleep in the front of a boat, even when it was in the midst of a storm. Jesus, as God, had never experienced the pain of a broken heart. But when he took on a human body, he could experience the pain of a broken heart. In fact, he wept at Lazarus' tomb because he could understand what it meant to have the death of someone you love. Jesus, as God, had never experienced what human agony and suffering was like. But while he stayed God and he took on human flesh and he completely and totally identified with us in every way, he could experience what is excruciating human pain. Pain of the cross. It was real pain. Jesus, when he fasted for 40 days before he began his earthly ministry, that was a real fast, experienced just like you and me, as if we had gone without food for 40 days. And the point is this: Jesus didn't use any of his godliness to insulate him from the full experience of humanness. Jesus completely understands what it's like to be one of us, because he completely experienced our life. Jesus faced temptation. And when he faced temptation, he didn't insulate himself from it by using his godliness. He experienced it fully as a human being, just like you and me. Jesus had to rely on the Holy Spirit in the battle with temptation, just as you and I have to rely on the Holy Spirit in the battle with temptation. The point is this: when we think of God becoming man, he did it so he can identify with us in every single way. Not just in a body, but in a mind. You see, when we go through hard times, what do we often say? I just wish somebody could understand, that somebody could know what I'm going through, what it's like to suffer, or what it's like to lose someone you love. And because Jesus took on a human body, Jesus understands. He can identify with us, can't he? Completely. In every way, never using his divinity to insulate himself from the full experience of humanity with its pain, hurt, and heartaches. Thanks so much that he took on a human body. Another thing we learned about when Jesus took on a human body, Jesus gained the ability to actually sympathize with us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 say, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because Jesus so completely identified with us, he is able to sympathize with us completely. He understands what it's like to suffer the grief of the loss of a loved one. He understands what loneliness is like. He understands what rejection is like. Every single human emotion that we experience, Jesus has experienced. And here's what's so neat. He can connect with us. Every temptation we face, Jesus can identify with, because he has faced the very temptations that we face. And yet, by relying on the Holy Spirit, he was able to make it through. But here is something that is unique. When we face temptations and we go through them, what we often do is resist them for a while, and then the temptation gets worse and worse, and then what do? We give in most of the time. We give in oftentimes before temptation gets as bad as it possibly could become. But Jesus is different. He resisted temptation to the uttermost. Isn't that true? No matter how bad it got, he never gave in. C.S. Lewis writes about it this way. It's a very interesting quote out of Mere Christianity. He says, "A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is obviously a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it actually is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army only when you fight against it, not by giving in to it. You find out the strength of a wind when you try to walk against it, not by lying down in it. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight against it to the end. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, he is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, because he is the only complete resist." So Jesus understands what it's like to fight against temptation. He is the one who is the only complete resist. And when we call out to him, he will give us strength in our time of need. When our world is falling apart, Jesus understands what it's like. He can totally sympathize with us. In the world of music, there is something called sympathetic resonance. Now, I'm not much of a musician, but I know a little bit about this. What this means is that if you are in a room and you have stringed instruments and you play a note, if you play that note and if there is a stringed instrument in the room that has a string tuned to that very same note, that string will pick up the resonance in the room and start playing itself. What I want you to understand is when Jesus took on a human body so he could completely in every way identify with us, what he gained is the ability of sympathetic resonance. When we go through a difficult time in life, the same string in Jesus Christ vibrates in his life, because he has been there too. Jesus understands because he took on a human body. He understands the pain of loss and hardness. He understands the pain of temptation that we face. And when we call out to him, we will find help in our time of need, because Jesus understands. The last thing that Jesus gained when he took on a human body is he gains the ability to be a once for all sacrifice or offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 12 through 14 says, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." When Jesus completely identified with us, he became the perfect sacrifice for us and for our sins. So this Christmas, as we celebrate our Savior's birth, we celebrate that the angel of the Lord took on flesh in Mary's womb. We remember that while Jesus remained fully and totally God, he completely identified with us in every way. He understand what life is like in a human body. He didn't reuse his godliness to insulate himself from humanity. He understands what the pains and difficulties are like in our mind and broken hearts. He experienced them too. And when he identified with us, it gave him the ability to completely sympathize with us. This means that when you are going through a difficult time and you are crying on the edge of your bed, Jesus understands. Jesus is crying too. He's been there just like you. And that's what the incarnation means. And not only did he sympathize with us, but he became the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to celebrate the Lord's incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh. And we're going to do that with communion. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join us in celebrating the Lord's Supper. What we're going to do is we're going to release you by rows, and there's tables. There's four. One, two, three, four corners of the room. And we want you to feel free to go to those tables, and the head of your family, if that person is here, we encourage them to distribute communion to their family, and that you would take the time in prayer before you celebrate the Lord's Supper to thank the angel of the Lord for taking on flesh, to save you from your greatest enemy, to bless you in ways that are beyond your wildest dreams, to completely understand you, and to completely sympathize with us, and then to completely pay for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful plan. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself to set aside all of the worship that you enjoyed, to take on a human body and completely identify with us. Thank you for not using your godliness to insulate you from your humanity. Thank you for understanding us, understanding our joys and understanding our pain, and then sympathizing and caring and giving us help in our time of need. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.